What do angels look like? Are they people with wings or something different? Great question, especially in light of the popular culture that has been true here in North America for quite some time. What do angels look like? The initial question following that, are they people with wings? Which is the way they're typically depicted. Whether you're watching cartoons or reading the comic pages, or indeed, if you're looking in some religious books, then you've got a human-looking form with angel wings, with some sort of bird wings on the back, which doesn't fit into my bird-watching stuff, but nonetheless. Is that what they look like? We need to find some verses that tell us something here. Where do we get this idea of angels having wings? Anybody have a cross-reference you'd like to suggest? Let's go to Isaiah. You want to go to chapter 6? Yeah, we can start there. So Isaiah had a vision, and we start with chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Now, let me just pause to say right off, my guess is that most of the depictions that you've seen of angels, they only had two wings. So we could argue, are they actually trying to depict a different type of angelic being? Or did they just decide six wings look too weird? I don't know. But anyway, this has six wings. Each of these had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to the other, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So without going into a detailed exposition of these first few verses from Isaiah chapter 6, we'll just suffice it to say that this may be one of the passages that is used to typically depict angels as humanoid, people-looking creatures with wings. In this case, there's six wings, but that's one possible reference. Anybody have something else? Ezekiel 1:5. We got Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to take a totally different approach now. Thank you for that, Matthew. And you'll notice in that last one, it didn't say angels, it said seraphim. We'll talk about that in a moment. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Ezekiel says, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. So again, we still haven't gotten to the two-wing variety. We've seen six wings, and now we see four wings. This particular one, we've also got four faces. So, four wings, verse 7. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. I hope you're trying to picture this right now. But let's read on. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides, they had human hands. Now remember, there's four wings. So does that mean four hands? Seems to. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings. each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. So we got the four wings. With two, they're stretched out, and they're each touching the wings of another one on either side. And then they're using two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. But wait, there's more. Verse 15. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. Now we might just think, okay, so we've got some sort of a mobile device here. Something that these creatures can use to move, which our initial thought could be that this is not necessarily a part of the living creature, but something that the living creature utilizes, except that we then read on, verse 16. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went, and their rims were tall and awesome, and their rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. When the Spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse shining like awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads, and under the expanse of their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another. And each creature had two wings covering its body, and they went, and I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads, and when they stood still, they let down their wings. Okay, we're just going to pause right there, because already our brains have ceased to be able to make sense of all this, right? I mean, we started, and we're getting a bit of an idea, and then things went really crazy, and now we really don't know what this looked like. And besides that, if you're drawing a cartoon strip, it's a whole lot easier just to draw a little figure of a person with two simple wings. I mean, you don't want to get into this stuff. That's going to be such a hassle. So this is another creature that is not specifically called an angel, but they are described. And in this particular description, it's a bit of an overwhelming description that escapes anything with which we're familiar. The only way you have any familiarity with the stuff that we've just read is because you've read Ezekiel chapter 1 before. But even then, you didn't really understand it. You just read it. All right, so we've got over in Isaiah a reference to the seraphim. In this particular case, we've got these particular beings with their four faces and their four wings and their wheels, and we could break into the old spiritual song, Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Okay, how many of you know that song? You don't know songs? I don't know what to do with you. Okay, well, anyway. Give me another reference to angels. Yes, ma'am. Daniel 10:5. You got two different Daniel references here. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 5 says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Okay, so again, we've got no reference specifically to the term angel, but we have this vision. And then you went back to chapter 8, verse what? 15? 8:15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. Okay, we're going to stop reading there. Notice in this particular reference, this is the first time we've seen one given a name. So now we have Gabriel, who is in the form of a man, unlike whatever this was in Ezekiel, that has some rough parallel to the form of a man. But then after they finish describing it, it's like, I've never seen a man like that. Doesn't look like that. But there's no name given either. In the Isaiah chapter 14 or chapter 1, there's no reference to that anything that looks like what we are totally familiar with. But we still got this rough appearance of humanity. And then in this particular case, there are no wings. So if we're looking for some sort of a standard, how are we going to describe an angel? So far, we're kind of hard up because there's nothing consistent that we've seen in the references we've been given. Did you have another reference there, Lynn? Oh, this will be a fun one. Let's go back to Hebrews. Not that I ever preach out of Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, we finally have a reference to angels. And it says, Hebrews 13, 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Okay, let me ask this question in light of this particular verse. If angels had wings, do you think it would be possible for you to entertain angels unaware? Or would you probably notice that these beings who are with you right now have wings? Yeah, I think I would notice that. You know, I'm a bird watcher after all. So I'm going to see these wings. So obviously, in this particular case, we're looking at some beings that, however they've revealed themselves, whatever God ordained for this, there has been human interaction with these particular beings, but they appear to be just regular people like you and I, and therefore those who have entertained them have done so not even knowing that there was communication with angels. Okay, we got another reference? 1 Corinthians 11:10. You sure you want me to read this verse? Okay, here's what the verse says. I'll just read it. We'll go from here. 1 Corinthians 11:10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. All right. Thank you for bringing up that reference, Dennis. Now, close your Bibles because we're not going to look at that one right now. That's a separate question. There's probably one of those questions in this bag, but we're not doing that right now. This gives us no information about the angels except that for some unknown reason, we're supposed to have proper authority within the hierarchy of mankind, according to God's design, because of the angels. But that is a question that is beyond the scope of what we're dealing with right now. You have any other reference that goes to angels? Yes?
Only one that I know of directly.
Okay, we got several verses in Revelation. Let's go ahead and check out this one, Revelation chapter 10. He says in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, that I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. We'll keep reading. He had a little scroll in his open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. When the seventh thunder sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up. We're going to pause right there. Okay, so let's just go back to this. So we have this mighty angel who is wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. He doesn't give us a description that would convey to us normal human form, except to say that there was a face and legs. But the face was like the sun, and the legs were like pillars of fire, which certainly doesn't describe any normal human being I've ever seen. And then he mentions the voice. So again, we're having a hard time coming up with any kind of consistency in order to answer the question, what do angels look like? Now, if you've been a part of PCC for a while, Pahrump Community Church, you know that every couple of years, every 3 years, I preach a message around the end of October entitled "Touched by a Demon," and "Touched by an Angel, Deceived by a Demon," which is a takeoff of the series that all of us are at least somewhat familiar with, a TV series called "Touched by an Angel." And because of the fact that that ended up being a real source of people being interested in the spiritual realm and interested in angelic beings, then I use that merely as a way to hook you in, to come in and say, let's talk about what the Bible actually says about those things. Anyway, during that message, I relate that we have what we would refer to as angelic beings. And especially since this particular one says, are they people with wings? Now, I'm assuming that this question means, do they look like people with wings? However, there are many who would conclude that angels are people with wings. Not that they look like people with wings, but that they are people, human beings, with wings. And the way they come to that is because there is a broad misconception that angels were one-time human beings like us, and that when they die and they go to heaven, then, to use the old Jimmy Stewart expression, a little bell rings and they get their wings. Okay, so we got this human being here that is dying and going to heaven, and based on how well they've lived, then they get to become angels and get their wings or whatever. That is so absolutely unscriptural. There is nothing in the Bible that would indicate that, and there's plenty that indicates that that is not true. So when we talk about angelic beings, I'm using this term angelic beings not as a proper title, but as a category. We've looked at several angelic beings in the verses that we've searched out today. Some of those have names that are not angels. So we've got seraphim. Another familiar expression is cherubim. Of course, what we're most familiar with in our culture is what we call a cherub. And to see an image of a cherub, just wait till Valentine's Day and then go to the card aisle. And here's all these little fat, chubby babies with wings. Usually they're holding a bow and arrow. Sometimes they got halos. All right, so where you come up with that being a cherub, it's not even close. So the Bible talks about cherubim, which is a type of angelic being. The Bible talks about seraphim. The Bible talks about angels. The Bible gives other descriptions of beings that we're not sure. Does this represent one of these others that we've already identified? Or is there something different? But it's important for us to note that none of these started out as human beings. God created angelic beings. Indeed, we'll go back to Hebrews again, chapter 1, verse 7. Of the angels, God says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. We could go back and look at several passages in the Psalms. We could look again at Isaiah. We could go to some references in Job. But the bottom line is that when God created all things, he created angelic beings as a category. We're going to call that a category. And these angelic beings have a very specific purpose. They were not human beings who were turned into something else. They were created by God for that specific purpose. Yes, ma'am? Genesis 19:1. You're not going to give me another one of these that's going to beg for a whole lot of other information, are you? Oh, okay, good. Okay, so two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, and then there was this dialogue. Now, does that mean that he recognized that they were angels? Probably not, but he may have. We're not told that either. So there's another example. So we see angels showing up. We have multiple references, both Old Testament and New Testament, to angels showing up and interacting with man. And that's a part of this touched by an angel, deceived by a demon message that I've preached many times. In terms of these categories then, these are beings created by God for a specific purpose. So when it comes to the seraphim, for example, those that are around the presence of God, not that you can limit God to a specific geographical location, but the Bible does describe them as being around the throne of God. So they were created for this purpose. As a matter of fact, it appears that among their critical purposes is to constantly proclaim the glory of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. We go back and we read that passage again in Isaiah. It says they never stop doing that. That's what they do all the time. Now you and I are thinking, well, that'll get old in a hurry. But maybe it wouldn't. I mean, when you stop and think about it, these angelic beings are beholding the glory of God 24/7, continually. And when I see something that is a magnificent display of the glory of God, I can't imagine getting tired of proclaiming how amazing that is. And that's just a reflection of God's glory. So these angels, these angelic beings, are created for the purpose of proclaiming the glory of God nonstop. They aren't people who were given that role. They were angelic beings who were created for that purpose. And indeed, there's other passages that we're not going to get into detail right now that indicate, and again, go back to that message from October 31st, that Satan himself, Lucifer, was a created angelic being who had a responsibility, perhaps as the highest of the order of angelic beings, below God himself, clearly, who had a responsibility of being the guardian of perhaps the Son of God himself. The scriptures indicate that that could well be a possibility. And it was in that role that he aspired to become God. And that was what led to his downfall. And we're not going to get into all those details either. But in terms of what they looked like, you can read the description of Lucifer in Ezekiel 28. Is it Ezekiel 28? Anyway, you can read the description there, and it's an amazing description. Now, whether or not that's a literal description or it's just figurative because there's no way we can comprehend these things, we don't know. But it talks about him being adorned with all the jewels of God, all of the things that God had created, and that there was a majesty about him. You can look at John's description of various angelic beings, and there was a majesty and a glory about them, so much so that, as is common throughout the Old Testament and even some into the New Testament, that when human beings are confronted with these angelic beings, one of the common responses is to fall down before them and even proceed to worship. God's angels stop that immediately. Those who are created by God, who are still doing God's will, as soon as a human being starts to worship them, they'll do like they did in the book of Revelation, where the angel said to John, "Stop, do not worship me, worship only God." This gives us the idea, though, that there is an awesomeness about this angelic being. Now, we look at passages like the Genesis there, and we see these angelic beings showing up, and then there seems to be almost casual conversation. This was with Lot. You go back a chapter, and you can see the casual conversation between Abraham and some angelic beings. And there's some dialogue about what's going to happen and what you're going to do. Well, you and I don't have those kind of encounters regularly. And I'm convinced it's because they're no longer necessary. They served a purpose for God when that was what he was doing in order to make his revelation full. But we don't have those kind of interactions. So I go back to our question about what these angels look like. And we would have to conclude that there's not a consistent picture of exactly what they look like. We would also conclude that perhaps some of the times we see them in a veiled form. And so when an angel shows up and then there's casual conversation, perhaps that angel is in some veiled form. And by veiled, I don't necessarily mean that there is an actual curtain or veil in front of them, but rather that God is hiding some of the glory that is there. Now, God is ultimately all about his glory. But even Moses, when he went into the presence of God Almighty up on the mountain, came back down and his face was glowing. So we reflect the glory of God when we've been in His presence. There's no reason for us to not think that the angelic beings who are described in these phenomenal terms with their faces like the sun and the glowing about them, that that is merely a reflection of the glory of God, whose glory is beyond anything that we could ever even endure. So we've got this glory about these angelic beings. Maybe that's their standard manifestation, but that when they show themselves to mankind, which, by the way, again, I reference you back to the October 31st message, which, by the way, they only reveal themselves to man when it is God's will that they do so. They don't just say, you know what, I think I'll go visit with Keith today. You know, that's not the way they operate. If God said, make yourself known, then they would do that, but they only do what God has said. So then they may have this veil on, so to speak, so that they wouldn't look like an overwhelming, awesome sight that would scare me and make me speechless, but rather they appear to be normal humans. But then we look at these other descriptions, and it's like, obviously, there's not a consistency that we could go with. Are they people with wings? The simple answer to that is absolutely not. Do they have wings? Some do. I don't think that all do, because we have manifestations of angelic beings that clearly they did not have wings. Were they hidden? Did God hide them from view? I don't know that, but clearly they don't have to have wings. And then the question, or something different. I'm going to go with something different. I should have started there. What do angels look like? Are they people with wings or something different? They're something different. Next question. Another comment on that one, anybody? Thank you. So in terms of angelic beings being a category in and of themselves, Hebrews 1 does address that. Because as we have been working through Hebrews now for the last few years in our studies, we see in the opening chapters of Hebrews that he is presenting the superiority of Christ over all. But in so doing, he deals with categories. Christ is superior to angels, one of the first things mentioned. Thank you, Kay. Christ is superior to the patriarchs. Christ is superior to Moses. Christ is superior. And so all of these are categories of people, which once again would lend support to the fact that these are not people who have become angels. These are created beings, and Christ is superior to them. Thank you. Was there another comment or question?
Are there guardian angels?
That is a separate question. This will be the last thing I'll address, and I'll address it very briefly. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 18. I think we probably have a question like this in the bag. We certainly have had in the past. And so this is less of an exposition on everything that we see here in Matthew 18, and it's more of just using this as a reference that can guide us into a better understanding of all of this. So let's go. I'm going to start at 18:1. Matthew 18:1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Keep in mind, he's got this little one here around him. He's using them as an object lesson. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of the Father who is in heaven." So we'll pause there. This is, in my mind, the best evidence of what we might refer to as a guardian angel. We have a reference back in the Old Testament about the guardian, but that's seems to be connected to the fact that perhaps Lucifer himself was the guardian of the Son of God himself. So we're not talking about that. But in terms of a guardian angel, we've got our ideas about that. Many of them are supplied more by comic strips than they are by reality. But the Bible does seem to indicate when Jesus says their angels always see the face of the Father in heaven, there seems to be an implication that the responsibility of certain angels is to look after this little one or these little ones. Now, does that mean that they have these guardian angels only until they reach what we might refer to as the age of accountability, which is just kind of a concept? It's not necessarily something you're going to find in Scripture. Or does it mean that every individual has an angel that is assigned to them? Again, we looked back in Hebrews, in the opening chapters of Hebrews, at the fact that God has given angels the responsibility of watching over human beings. So we know that that is true. Whether or not there's a specific one, you know, some of you may look at your lives and think that your guardian angel should probably get paid overtime. Whether or not there's a specific one, or whether it's just the concept that God is making sure that he has angels watching over us, the idea that God uses angels in order to, for lack of a better word, protect or in some other way spiritually provide for us seems to be biblically grounded. Jesus, after his temptation in the wilderness, we're told that the angels came and ministered to him. I realize that's the Son of God, but once again, the idea that angelic beings have been given responsibility by God that has to do with their interaction in the human being world seems to be grounded. So once again, I'm going to call your attention to the October 31st message, October 31st, generally speaking. If you're interested in that message, you can look at the last couple of years and see where I last preached that and listen to it online. But I would say the answer is likely yes, but we don't know the details of how all that works out. And we're out of time, so we're going to stop, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Lord, it's good to open the pages of Scripture and examine the Scriptures, to search the answers. Your word is truth. We know this. Our goal is to become better and better, more and more familiar with what your word says, because it is truth. Not just that it contains truth, but that it is truth. And it's incumbent upon us to dig, to study, to read, to meditate on your word, because in it we have the answers to life about faith in Jesus Christ. We have the answers to living about what goes into our daily life. Some of these questions, Lord, are more pertinent to daily existence than others. Others more be maybe more of a in principle type thing. But we want those answers, and this is where we need to look to find them. So I thank you even for the discussion we've had today. Lord, we all look forward to getting to see these spiritual realities that we read about in Scriptures that we've never seen before. And the likelihood is that it's going to be humbling beyond our imagination, that we are going to find ourselves on our faces before our Almighty God and the wonders of your vast creation, both in the material universe and in the spiritual realities. But we look to you, and we pray that you continue to guide us into all truth and use us for your perfect purposes. I pray that if there are any here today who have never accepted Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. That this is not about how we interact with angels. It's about whether or not we are in line with your holy word when it comes to trusting in Jesus. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me conclude by reading one more passage by way of benediction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Amen, and God bless you.